Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When we come into contact with an artistic masterpiece, such as Bach's St. Matthew's Passion or the Cathedral of Chartres or Dostoevsky's Crime and Punishment, we normally simply enjoy and admire the finished product and perhaps notice its superiority over other comparable works of art. We do not need to think back and imagine the immense time and effort, struggles, difficulties, and initial failures that these artists may well have had to work through before they could finally put the finishing touches on these projects. We can do the same thing with our Lord's far superior and more perfect masterpiece, the salvation of the human race. In our text from the Epistle to the Hebrews, we behold the finished product. We see the perfect priest established in his priestly office forever. He has offered the perfect sacrifice and now exalted above the heavens, sitting at the right hand of the throne of the majesty of heaven, he always lives to make intercession for us. Now that everything's all set, we can simply trust in Christ, sit back and enjoy the incalculable benefits we derive from the atonement and from Christ's ceaseless intercessions, can't we? In a way, yes. We can do nothing to complete or improve on what Christ has already done. On the other hand, we are drawing closer to the commemoration of Christ's passion in this Eutica week. The liturgical context encourages us to meditate in this text not only on Christ's perfection, but also on everything that went into the preparation of that matchless work. Our pursuit of such an approach will not disappoint us. The author of Hebrews was no Monophysite. He continued to stress Christ's human nature, even as he brought out his divine attributes, so as to persuade his readers of the superiority of Christ over Moses and the Levitical priesthood and the angels. He was no theologian of glory, for he did not lose sight of Christ's humiliation, even as he turned to his exaltation. Neither would the author of Hebrews have discarded Lent from the liturgical calendar, for he wrote some of the most moving verses about Christ's passion that we can find in all of the New Testament. When we look behind Christ's perfect work and recall our Lord's passion, we consider once again the high cost of our salvation and repent of our sinfulness. Hebrews 7 emphasizes that Jesus became a priest because his heavenly Father appointed him. As we read in Psalm 110, cited in Hebrews 7:20, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. We hear about the Father appointing the Son right at the beginning of this epistle. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. And also we hear about this in the verse right after our text, Hebrews 7:28. The word of the oath appoints a son. For the Son of God to have been appointed to any post was, in a sense, a humiliation. Whereas the Levitical priests were not appointed, but assumed their responsibilities simply on the basis of their family background, Jesus, fully God and with his human nature, also participating in the fullness of the divine majesty through the communication of attributes, waited to be appointed. Fortunately, Christ did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. In his willingness to be appointed, Jesus made show of that active obedience to God that we, in our callous and prideful rebelliousness, have never deigned to muster up. For our sake, the Lord did not use, but rather veiled, his divine glory during his humiliation. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords put away his royal prerogatives and dignity. One important episode of that obedience was the baptism of Jesus. Indeed, it was in that ceremony that the Father appointed the Son. John the Baptist was surprised to see the Creator of the universe coming to him to be baptized. It seemed like a humiliation for the sinless Messiah to undergo a rite to remove sin. But Jesus said to John, "It is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." In our text, the author of Hebrews may have wanted his reader to remember those words, for he used the same construction in verse 26. It was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest. He is quite a high priest, all right. Not so much because he is holier or more powerful than all other men, attributes that underscore his superior standing and prestige, but because he took on that form of a servant that did not seem to befit his noble origins. Another turn of phrase in Hebrews 7 that reminds us of the humiliation of Christ also occurs in verse 28. The Son, appointed by the Father, has been made perfect forever. This passive construction echoes Hebrews 5:9, and being made perfect, Christ became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. The phrase is paradoxical, for Jesus never sinned, and therefore was always perfect. And yet, in his humiliation, Christ took on another type of imperfection, the inherent weakness and vulnerability that has beset all human beings after the fall. Jesus was made perfect inasmuch as he suffered poverty, homelessness, hunger, scorn, rejection, and all the other trials of human existence. This was a costly sacrifice for the eternal, sinless Messiah to pay, but he did it because there was no other way to save us from our sins. In Hebrews 5:2, we read that in general, a high priest can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Thanks to his embrace of human weakness during his humiliation, Jesus can be a superlative high priest for all of us, even though in his exaltation it has now become evident that he has no weaknesses at all. Our text takes us back to the humiliation of Christ above all by culminating with a reference to his own self-sacrifice on the cross. As we read in verse 27, Jesus Christ took care of all human sins once and for all when he offered up himself. The first part of that verse, which says that unlike Old Testament high priests, Jesus did not need to make sacrifice for his own sins, is a reference to the Day of Atonement, that important type of the crucifixion. It was only on that day that the high priest would offer a sacrifice for his own sins. Similarly, verse 26, which describes Jesus as holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, is less a list of the Lord's virtues and more a description of that lamb without blemish or spot that was called for in the sacrificial system. By offering himself up, Jesus paid a much higher price than any other high priest. He was separated from sinners by being lifted up on the cross. That's why he is a high priest without peer. But it was our sins that made such a sacrifice so expensive. Nothing less than the blood of the eternal Lamb of God could blot out all of our iniquities. What a relief that the agonizing humiliation of Christ is a thing of the past. Now that he has risen from the dead on the third day, gone up to heaven, and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, the worst seems to be behind us, and salvation in Christ is available to all. But what about that marvelous high priest who learned obedience through what he suffered? What about that high priest who ransomed us not with gold and silver, but with his own precious blood? Has the exaltation spelled the end of such winsome traits? Not at all, the letter to the Hebrews assures us. The hypostatic union of the divine and human natures continues. And because of his continuing humanity, Jesus is called not simply the perfect Son, but the Son who has been made perfect forever. Unlike Levitical high priests who ceased to carry out their responsibilities when they died, Jesus continues to carry out his priestly office as he makes constant intercession for all of us. In spite of his enthronement, his servanthood continues unabated. He is no longer the suffering servant, but he is still the servant. In connection with Christ's intercessory activity, the author to the epistle to the Hebrews wrote that our Lord is able to save to the utmost those who draw near to God through him. The phrase "save to the utmost" refers to all that Christ and the Holy Spirit do to preserve and make sure that we don't kick away that marvelous eternal life, one for all of us, by Jesus on the cross. Such a message must have greatly consoled the group of Christians who first received this letter, if, as many surmise, they were facing persecution and the pressure to return to Judaism. The same endearing traits that make Jesus such an incomparable author, captain, and founder of our salvation and faith make him also the ideal perfecter of our faith. It is not only the finished work of Christ, but also the scrappy high priest of humiliation times who continues to pull for us and to get us through our own difficulties and tribulations by reminding us that he went through those struggles too. It is no surprise that the Lord's Supper, the sacrament that refreshes and strengthens us as we wander in the wilderness of life, was instituted on the night of Christ's betrayal, the darkest moment of his humiliation. In this blessed sacrament, we receive that same body and blood of Christ that withstood the agonies of Passion Week and were sacrificed for our sins at Golgotha. Looking behind Christ's perfect work and remembering the sufferings and trial of Christ's humiliation is helpful for a third reason. We are motivated to feel solidarity with Christ and the Holy Spirit in the work of bringing as many as possible to salvation before our Lord's second coming. We know that the work of redemption is complete, but the Spirit's work of calling through the gospel, gathering, enlightening, and sanctifying the whole Christian church on earth remains imperfect. Hence our desire to be a part of this seminary, which prepares men to pursue this type of work in the office of the Holy Ministry. In Hebrews 7, we find another unusual description of Christ as the guarantor of a better covenant. Jesus is the one who backs up the new covenant he inaugurated through his death and resurrection. Even in his exaltation, and after paying the immense ransom of our salvation, he runs the risk, as it were, of incurring new large debts. Because he died for all without exception on the cross, and not only for the elect, his sacrifice has, in a sense, turned out to be even costlier, for his blood has been wasted on many people who despised his invitation and chose hell. All the same, after having been made like his brothers in every respect, Christ's commitment to the salvation of these unworthy brothers has not flagged. Hebrews 11, the chapter on the saints of the Old Testament, concludes with the remark that such Old Testament believers did not receive all that was promised to them, so that apart from the New Testament saints, they should not be made perfect. We too, although made personally perfect in one way through our faith in Christ's atonement because of our justification, also long for this collective perfection together with all the saints in heaven, and find our resolve renewed as we meditate on Christ's passion during these final weeks of Lent. So let us thank and praise God this morning. During his humiliation, our Lord was obedient as we were never. He suffered the afflictions we deserve. He paid with his own life and blood the cost of our redemption. And as he continues his priestly office in his exaltation, praying constantly for us, we are encouraged, even as we are attacked by the enemies who plot to cheat us out of our salvation. We also want to participate evermore with the Son, the Father, and the Holy Spirit in the ongoing battle for the salvation of more people. Amen.